beginning part three in our four-part series on the book of Acts. And so we're going to examine chapter 16 through 21 today on a highlight basis here. And you're going to see how really it really does come alive. It's incredible. The first week, we looked at what it meant to build a great church.
Amen.
Okay, and we saw like, wow, this is, the Bible's giving us the image of what we need to build a great church. Now let's see if you remember. Okay, what are some of the key aspects? See, this is like a class, right? You're learning. What are some of the key aspects you talk about in regards to building a great church? What do you need? You got to obey what?
The Great Commission.
Right. Amen. And in order to obey, and in addition to obeying the Great Commission, what do you have to do?
You have to preach a great message.
Right. What is a great message? You got to teach Jesus from God. Our sins put him on the cross.
Amen.
He rose from the dead, and we have to repent and be baptized to be saved. Amen. Amen. All right, that's Acts chapter 2. And then, what else? What else do we need in order to build a great church?
Great numbers.
Yes, you got to baptize great numbers. Amen. And it was so encouraging to see, of course, Francois get restored last Sunday. Very encouraging. And today, both he and his lovely wife, Marissa, will be sharing for communion. And so that'll be great to hear from them. Okay, that's huge. So to build a great church, right, you got to preach the Great Commission. Now, if you don't know what the Great Commission is, man, what church have you been going to? Because that's like the ABCs right there. Are you with me here?
Yes.
And if you're obeying the Great Commission about going and making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything, then, and you're teaching that great message, then great numbers will be baptized.
Yes.
But in order to do that, what do you got to have? Well, what's required in order to build that? What do you got to do? You got to have a great awe of God. What else? Yes, what? Yeah, that's great. You have to have great sacrifice, right? You got to have great leadership, great boldness, and you're going to endure great persecution, but in the end, you'll turn the world upside down for Christ. Amen. See, this is good. This is good to remind you right here. Because otherwise, man, this will just go right over your head. Good. Good. So then last week, we looked at chapters 9 through 15, and it was called People, Passion, and Persecution. And we saw that, wow, God wants to save all types of people.
Yeah.
And we got to be passionate about that. If you're passionate about the gospel, then you know the sad thing about it is you're going to get persecuted.
Yeah.
You know, the world won't persecute people that don't challenge them to change.
Mm. Yeah.
But if you're going to challenge someone to change, oh, baby, the world's going to persecute you.
Yes.
Because they want to stay the way they are. Are you with me here?
Yes.
And so, but of course, as Christians, we understand sentimentality is sin. People-pleasing is sin. Are you with me here? Galatians 1:10. I'll give you a quote real quick here, a couple quotes. A.W. Tozer, he was a minister back in the day. He said, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. Have you heard that one before? Yeah. To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. And so I have a question for you this morning. Are you on the devil's most wanted list?
Sure.
Or are you his favorite snitch? You know what a snitch is, right? Snitches get stitches and end up in ditches. No. All right, what's a snitch? A snitch is someone who acts like they're with all these other people, but really they're giving information, right? They're a traitor. They're giving information, right? Now, they're good snitches, like the police have confidential informants, right? Where they go, and these guys, they're hanging around with the guys, and they're doing all this stuff. And the police actually look the other way because they know they're going to give them information about how to get the big guy, right? But the question is for us is, wow, are we kind of like religious snitches?
Wow.
Where we're playing the game of Christianity? But the devil's like, I know I got him. Don't worry. He's going to tell me what's really going on. I can bring the world into the church through him. Whoa. Is that scary right there? I share that with you because I know for myself, before I became a true disciple, I was a snitch. How about you? I was a hypocrite. I could play the piano. I could tell you the books in the Bible and the stories. But if you were to look at my life, it was no different than anybody else in the world. Are you with me here? How about you this morning? See, we got to get sobered about who we are so we can get to where we need to be. Are you with me right there? Another one of my favorite revival authors is a guy named Leonard Ravenhill. And this guy said, he had a great quote too. He said, if Jesus preach the same message that ministers preach today, he never would have been crucified.
Wow.
Sure. Real talk.
Ain't that the truth?
Mm.
If Jesus preached this prosperity religion, oh yeah, just come to God, it's okay. He loves you. You can do whatever you want. Sleep around, smoke, do whatever. God loves you. Just come up and give some contribution and you'll be fine. You think you're going to get crucified for that message?
No.
Jesus got crucified because he called the religious establishment to repent. He said that all these guys were, if they were Pharisees, they were teaching false doctrine. You know, I was talking to, you call him Arnold, but is it Arnold, yeah? No, it's not really Arnold. They call him Arnold because they met him coming out of the gym. But, you know, we come from a similar denomination. Christian denomination, Presbyterianism. And it was interesting because we were just talking before service. I was like, you know, like you, I got sprinkled as a baby. And then went to confirmation classes to confirm why I got sprinkled.
Yes.
And that sprinkling they call is baptism. I'm like, okay, help me understand. Do you guys see any babies getting baptized in the Bible?
Nope.
Does it make sense that you get baptized and then get taught why you got baptized, even though that's not really baptism, it's really a sprinkling? Do you get the law degree and then go to law school?
No.
Like, does that make any sense?
No.
But how many millions of people believe in infant baptism? There's not the, I'm sorry, billions of people believe in infant baptism. How many people have been led astray by false teachers, family? It's scary. And so today, we're gonna look at biblical Christianity, amen? Sis, if you could put that map up for us. Today, we're gonna talk about what the strategy of what the primary task of the church is all about, the evangelization of the world. And that's why you see the world here for the book of Acts, because that was the vision. The vision of God was the whole world. And so, I want to show you something quick here. We left off last week at the end of chapter 15. Now, you may not remember that, but that's okay. So, we see here that John, Mark, and Barnabas going back to Cyprus, and now Paul, we're going to see today, we're going to start what people call the second missionary journey. But what's interesting here is that this is a map of Paul's first and second missionary journeys. Try to find one that you can see. This is about as HD as I could get for you.
Come on, bro.
So here is the first missionary journey outbound in the blue. So here they started from Antioch, remember? Remember in Antioch they had those guys, and then Barnabas, and they got sent out, and where did they go? They went, there we go, Salamis in Cyprus, Perga, right? And they went all the way around Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, right? You remember that? That was the first missionary journey outbound, right? Then they came inbound, so they turned back around, which we're going to find out here. From Derbe, they went back. From here, Derbe, they went back, and Iconium came back the same way, but went through this way, crossed, skipped this time, and went back to Antioch. That was the first missionary journey. Do you see it? So in the blue, outbound, and then inbound, back to Antioch. You see it? So now, we're going to look at the second missionary journey, outbound today, right? Again, now you're going to see how they went from Antioch, and this is in purple. You see it? And then they're going to go this way, all the way up, all the way around into Macedonia. We're going to see how that's going to be. It's going to be really cool for you to see this, right?
No, bro.
They're going to go all the way around to Corinth. They're going to get into Europe, guys.
Wow.
This is huge. So going from the Middle East, right, through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, right? Mm-hmm. Now into Europe. And then from there, you see, coming inbound, coming back into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, all the way down into Jerusalem, and all the way back up. Pretty amazing, huh? This is the kind of stuff you need to see. When you read the Bible, it's history.
Yes.
And you're getting a chance to see what's really going on. And so, as I said, the first missionary journey was chapters 13 and 14, right? The second missionary journey we're going to pick up today is in chapters 16 to 18. So that second one, we're going to look at that purple one right there. You get what I'm saying? And the third missionary journey is going to be the end of chapter 18 to chapter 21. So we're going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 16. And the title of today's lesson is World Missions. World Missions. Next week, we'll examine the third missionary journey. Bless you, brother. So point number one. God's plan is for the entire world, right?
Come on, bro.
And I think from looking at those missionary journeys, looking at the map right there, you get to see that God's vision was for the world. God's plan is for the entire world. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 16 here.
Come on, Andrew.
Guys, this is so important. And as you turn there, you got to ask yourself, man, is that my vision? Is my vision to really see the whole world evangelized? I'll be honest with you. That was not my vision before I became a disciple. And even after becoming a disciple, we can kind of get very myopic. We can kind of get focused on our little neighborhood, our little city, not realizing that, whoa, hold on a second here. There's a world. And so, you know, Patrick and I coming back, you know, she's beautiful today in her Indian outfit. Back in November, we had a chance to go to New Delhi. And we got a chance to see the saints in India. And it was amazing. I mean, these guys, hundreds of people just coming to us, hugging us like they knew us for years. Oh, this one brother, Andrew, I saw your video. Your video helped me to come back and get restored to the Lord, your sermon. Andrew, I got so encouraged, I named my son after you. I'm like, whatever. Here's my son, Andrew. No, stop it. Stop it. Are you serious? I am dead serious. I took a picture. Okay, we talked about that before. But it's like, it's so powerful because I'm like, now, even right now, Carol, a dear sister in Mozambique, is in São Paulo, Brazil, with her sister, Tanya, I believe.
Yes,
and they're both there getting fired up because God willing will be able to plant a church in Maputo, Mozambique, God willing, next year once we have a couple from there come to get training here.
Yeah.
And so, guys, God is working. But is your vision really for the world?
Come on, Andrew.
Take a look here in Acts 16.
Come on, bro.
Okay, we are starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, Acts 16, starting in verse 1. And it says, if you could keep that map up as we kind of go, it's good to kind of help you see it.
Yeah.
Right? So it says, Paul here, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Okay, so where's Derbe, guys?
Derbe.
I don't know where. Okay. Here's Derbe. Right? Then here's Lystra. Right? You see it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. So it says here, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So, obviously, Timothy must have probably got converted around that area because he was part of the churches in Lystra and Iconium. See Iconium right here? There's Lystra here. Pretty close to each other. And it says here, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Whoa. Because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Amen. So right here, Paul is now doubling back. Right? Remember? First missionary journey, right from here, all the way around. Now he's doubling back now on the churches he already planted. Right? And so, what's interesting about here is that we saw in Acts 2 that the Jerusalem church here was having daily baptisms, right? People were added to their number daily, Acts 2:47. And now these churches were churches that were planted out of the Gentile church in Antioch. So from Antioch, these churches were now planted, okay? And so, guys, I'm telling you, when you use a map and you study the Bible, it helps it come alive and you get it. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
All right, because remember, Acts, right, if you look back in Acts chapter, let's see here. Acts chapter 11, you have the church in Antioch. Remember the church, that's where people first got called Christians, right? And then the church in Jerusalem sends apostles there, Barnabas there, rather, to go and strengthen the group, right? So Antioch got planted out of essentially brothers from Jerusalem, and now Antioch's now going to plant churches here. These are pillar churches that God used to plant other churches, kind of like what we're going to do here in Johannesburg.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
That's the key, family. From Lagos, we will plant Accra, Ghana. We'll plant Monrovia, Liberia. Are you with me?
Yes.
From Johannesburg, we have to plant Zimbabwe. We have to plant all these other key areas. Mozambique, we got to get there. And then, of course, from Nairobi, we'll be able to plant all the key churches around there. Tanzania. You get what I'm saying here?
Yes.
But you got to understand how pillar churches worked. Because if you don't really get it, then you're not going to be fired up to be able to see it happen.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And so, pretty cool here. If you get back to Acts chapter 16, kind of just reminding you what happened here. Acts 15 focused on the council in Jerusalem. And what was happening there is that everyone came together for a council in Jerusalem. Kind of like our quote-unquote Jerusalem for our movement is Los Angeles. Where we all come back together. If there's an issue, we all got to come back together. We're going to talk it through. And then whatever decisions are made there, go out to the movement.
Yes.
Right? Same thing here. There was an issue where people were saying, there were some people called Judaizers who were saying, if you don't get circumcised as a Jew, if you don't follow all the Jewish traditions, you cannot be a Christian. That was a lie and that was wrong. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Right? And so they had a big meeting in Jerusalem. It's like, nope, that's not the case. Right? But after that, what happens here in Acts 16? Well, Paul, he's now coming back. Some guys have been raised up here. Timothy's been raised up, gotten baptized and raised up. He's spoken well of in two churches. And now Paul wants to take him along the journey. He says, I want to disciple you. I want you to be my mentee. I want to raise you up for the ministry. But you got to do something. You got to get circumcised. I know. Yeah, you're not getting circumcised to be saved. We just talk about that in Jerusalem, okay? But you got to get circumcised because people know that your dad is a Greek. And to be honest, if you don't get circumcised, they probably will not listen to the message because they won't even trust you. How far are you willing to go so that more people can be saved? Are you with me here, family? What do you need to circumcise from your life?
Sure.
Amen. We're not talking about physical circumcision today. Amen. We know what that is. We're talking about spiritual circumcision. Even as disciples, family, because Timothy was a disciple. What do we need to circumcise from our lives so we can be more effective?
Come on, Andrew.
Because right here, you look at this, and I realize, wow, Timothy, I mean, he could have been like, hey, you know what? Paul, I'm doing good, man. I'm spoken well of in two churches. I don't need to go anywhere. I'm good. Life is good. But because he was a disciple and had the dream, God's dream, to win the entire world, he said, you know what? I will cut off a piece of myself.
Wow.
So that more people can be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, I appreciate my brother Josh.
Come on, Josh.
You know, God has allowed me to raise up some Timothys in the Lord.
Come on.
And Josh is one of them. And, you know, I appreciate Josh because when we first met, well, of course, Josh is like my grandson in the faith because he was converted in Washington, D.C. that Patrick and I planted in 2008. But I didn't know. I mean, I really didn't know Josh until later. We got a chance to meet together in Los Angeles. So the Lord brought him from Washington, D.C. He was spoken of well there. And then he went to Los Angeles and he was spoken of well there, too. Just like Timothy, right? And so when the time came, 2016, we're going to plant Lagos, Nigeria. The Nigerian call goes out through the kingdom, right? All Nigerians from all nations, you must come and plant your mother country. Nigerians, we don't want to go back, right? I'm telling you. I'm like, guys, are we not disciples?
Uh-huh.
I mean, it was convicting.
Wow.
I had to kind of check my heart a little bit. I'm like, guys, I'm not even Nigerian. I'm taking my wife, got a kid five, a kid three, and we're going.
Wow.
And I appreciate Josh because, well, Josh said, well, actually, no, I went to Josh. I said, hey, Josh, hey, bro, we need you. We need you to come for Lagos. He's like, I said, okay. Okay, honestly, but he got his heart there. And I'm so proud of Josh. Josh could have been like, hey, listen, I'm good here. I'm spoken of well in D.C., spoken of well in L.A. I'm doing pretty good for myself. Why do I need to go to a third world country, deal with the cockroaches, deal with the malaria, the typhoid, live with brothers in a crazy household? Why do I need to go do that? Ride on buses where I feel like I'm going to die? Like, why? But he did.
Amen.
I'm very proud of you, Josh.
Hi, Josh.
Amen. And, you know, it's amazing how God is just continuing to give me, like, so now in Lagos, the Lord raised up Talani and Osas to be new Timothys, right? And now even God's given me like older, like Titus's in the faith, like Blaze and Balaji. And now even Nick, amen, raising up a full-time ministry, amen. And so encouraging to see what God is doing. Well, then it goes on. It says, Paul and his companions traveled now through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, right? So here's what?
Galatia.
So now they're traveling, right? Remember the purple? They're traveling, right? And it says here, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So for whatever reason, here they are. They got Timothy now, right? And what happens? They can't get in. They can't get in. So what do? They go all the way around to Troas, right? And so it goes on, it says here, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. That is interesting, right? So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Didn't we just talk about Troas, guys? There's Troas. Right? During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, where's Macedonia?
There.
Now, the vision goes from Turkey to what?
Europe,
guys. Wow. God said, nope, you're not going in. You're not going, I want you to go to Europe. Wow. And it says here, after Paul had seen the vision, let's stop there for a second. So, this is a very interesting set of scriptures right here.
Come on, bro.
The Bible doesn't explicitly say what happened. Apparently, they tried to go to many different places. But the Spirit of God wouldn't allow them to. And we, you know, whether there was war, maybe there was pestilence, whether there was some kind of disturbance of some sort, Luke and Paul felt like God had guided all these things they went through, right? And that's why they couldn't get in. You know, you guys know this story, of course. For us, our vision, our focus was to come where? In 2016, here to South Africa.
Yeah.
That was our plan. We traveled to, that's where we first met Nick back in 2015. We came to South Africa at least three times. Cape Town, visiting, getting ready. And then when 2016 came, nope, it's not going to work. And I remember, I appreciate my brother, Jacques and Jeanette, because like Timothy, they were like, hey, you know what? They could have been like, well, let's just go back to London. But they circumcised that dream. And they said, you know what? For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of my people, I'll go to... He's from Cape Town. He said, you know what? I will go to Johannesburg. Bro, I'm very proud of you. Very proud of you. You know, they circumcised that dream. And for the last 3 years, they have waited. But God's plan is always perfect. For such a time as this, we will come.
Amen.
Are you with me here, fam? And that's why you got to look at this. You got to remember, everything we go through is in the hands of God.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we don't like it.
No.
We don't like it. We don't understand it. But that's why we got to really trust that God is in control. Even when we don't get that visa to get to where we want to go, right? Even when the mission team doesn't come where we really want it to come, even when all the visas don't come where we want it to come,
yeah.
I will trust God.
Amen.
You get what I'm saying here, family?
Yes.
And so, I mean, I look at it now, I'm like, wow, perfect timing. Literally, Nick says, you know, I'm going to resign from my job at the same time we were planning to hire him.
Wow.
He didn't know that. He did not even know.
Wow.
It's the timing of God.
Yes.
Do you really believe God is in control? And so, I know for me, for my wife and I, literally, we've been a part of 8 churches in 13 years, 14 years now. And from Syracuse to D.C. to L.A. to New York to L.A. to Lagos to Joburg. That is ridiculous. But I trust God. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is good. Let me just be clear about that. I started reading the book of Job this morning. I'm excited because my book is God willing to be published this year. I'm sending it in for editing. So be praying. Proven Genuine is the name. But that doesn't mean everything that happens to you is good or that everything that happens to you is God. Because God will allow Satan to do certain things to test your faith.
Yep.
Are you with me here, guys? People will let you down too, right? But even in the midst of all that, we have to accept the sovereignty of God and say, okay, what is God trying to teach me? That's what you have to really ask. Where is God trying to lead me? And that is what was going on here. They were like, man, we really want to get in. And eventually, the amazing thing is, they would plant all those churches in Asia Minor. But they would have to wait. Right? And I think if you have the humility inside of you, that even when evil things stop you in the direction that you think you need to go, you'll never suffer with bitterness. People who are bitter are prideful. Let me say that again. When you're bitter, you're prideful because you think you deserve certain things. Instead of realizing, hold on a second, like Job, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? When his wife said, you're suffering too much. Curse God and die already. You're talking like a foolish woman. Marrieds, by the way, learn from that. He didn't say, you are a foolish woman. He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Learn, marrieds. Right? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see, that is a humble, grateful, not entitled heart. Are you with me here, guys? Well, let's keep reading. So, it says here in verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Wow. Okay, so this is what scholars call the Macedonian vision, right? And the magnitude of this vision is pretty awesome. Like I mentioned to you before, it went from being Middle Eastern and a Middle Eastern mission to a European mission. But it's cool because remember what is the point here? The point is God wants a plan is for the entire world. So I have to ask you. You have to think to yourself, like, wow, do you really dream for all of Africa?
Wow.
Not even all of Southern Africa.
No.
Who's going to plant Namibia? Who's going to plant Botswana? Guys, who's going to plant all these places? Who's going to plant Rwanda, Tanzania? Right? Who's going to plant Lesotho and Eswatini? We got to get there too, guys.
Amen.
Even though Eswatini just changed their name to Swaziland, right? But I think this is huge because what's cool about this, it says, you look at this and you may say, well, hold on a second. Only Paul got the vision. But what does the Bible say? It says, verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. You see, there are a lot of times there are dreamers that get the vision of God, right? There are special people God puts on their hearts, like, man, this is what we need to do. They have the faith and the courage and the vision to get it done. Other people may not have the faith. But when they get preached to, they're like, well, amen. I'm in on it too. That's the heart we need to have. You may not have the vision. Listen, at the beginning, I didn't have the vision for Africa. I was a disciple. I was like, hey, man, I'll live and die in the U.S., and this is where I've been preaching and doing my stuff. And then one day in 2009, kid comes to me. I've been a disciple 9 years. He's like, bro, I want you and your wife to oversee all the work for Africa. And we're like, Africa? Where'd you make it? Right? What does that have to do with it? I didn't say that, but of course, the thoughts kind of rolled up in there. I'm like, Africa? Is that, you sure that's where you want? I'm like, amen. Now, funny enough, God, you have a sense of humor. When I was at Cornell, right? I was at this one of the dorms. It's called Ujima, which is one of the things of Kwanzaa. And long story short, there was this African building, like school for African studies. And I'm like, I ain't going to Africa. I ain't taking no studies around there. And I'm like, ain't that funny? God's like, I heard you. I heard you. I'm going to send you to Africa. You are going to be the ambassador for all Africans. And I'm like, amen, I repented. And now they're like, I'll live and die here if that's the case, you know? Oh, man. But it's funny. So when you have prayers, when you have attitudes, don't worry. God's listening. God, I'm telling you right now, God is listening to your attitudes, and he will rebuke you and correct you to get you back on track. Anyway, verse 11, it says, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. Okay, so, you see that? I wish I had my thing. There's Samothrace, and there's Neapolis. See it?
Yes.
All right. And the next day, on to Neapolis. So it's like, boom, boom, boom. Right? Pretty cool. So now you see how they're going from one city to the next there. From there, they travel to where? Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now we see something we have to really understand. God wants to save all people, but how do we do that? We have to get to the leading cities.
Yeah.
Do you see here?
Yeah.
Paul, there was a plan. There was a focus. Just how you had these pillar cities of Judea, Jerusalem, Antioch. You had key pillar leading cities that God knew if you go to those cities, you'll get the resources, you'll get the leaders to be able to win the entire area. God's plan is specific. Are you with me here? Because sometimes people get an attitude like, well, how come we haven't gone there? Or how come you didn't spend much time there? God's like, no, don't worry. We have to get to the key cities because from there, we'll get the leaders and get the money to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Are you with me here, guys? You got to understand that planting is biblical. There's a focus and there's a strategic focus to make it happen. I think that's very, very key. You know, that's why we have the Crown of Thorns project. Let's take a look at that.
Come on, bro.
See how that's leading from one to the next thing? All right. Tina's going to get it up for us in just a second. Hey, there it is. This is called... right. This is called the Crown of Thorns project. This is our strategic plan for world evangelism for our sold out movement. Okay? Oh, we had it there, right? There it is. Is it fighting you?
It is fighting.
It's fighting. Okay, there it is. Let's see if you can just make it a little bit smaller.
Okay, yeah. I think I need to make it
smaller. Yeah. I will not come! I'm running away! Okay, point of it is, she's working on that. Key thing to understand here is that there are 12 key cities that we've selected from around the world, right? And from those 12 key cities, that's phase one. There you go. Awesome. So here, from Acts 1, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? World. Right? World evangelism. But you see, it started from the key mother church there in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Right? Judea, Samaria, all the way up, right?
To the ends of the earth.
So for us, our Jerusalem is Los Angeles. From Judea and Samaria is the United States and Canada. And from there, we've planted almost 25 churches throughout the United States, including Canada, right? The green are planted churches. The purple are those that have small groups that are waiting for trained people. And the red are churches that are not planted yet, but are targeted.
Yes.
So right now, for example, in our world sector, the Africanus world sector, it's called Africanus because it's Africa and the U.S., which is the mid-Atlantic U.S., right? So Maryland, Virginia, Washington, D.C., West Virginia, North Carolina. So God willing, and Delaware, because as God willing, this June, Dover, Delaware will be planted by Dale and Ruth Bryant.
Wow.
So be praying for them, right? We're going to be planting Minneapolis, St. Paul, right? Where the Kirshners are from. In 2020. And Salt Lake City, Utah. We got to win those Mormons, man. We got to save them. Right? 2020, we got to get there too. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
And so this is the plan just for the U.S., right? But then it goes up. Bring it on up there. There you go.
Yes.
Right? And so now to the ends of the earth. The phase one plant we had was from 2009, guys. Santiago, Chile. London, England, Sao Paulo, Brazil, Mexico City, Paris, Sydney, Chennai, Moscow, Manila, Lagos,
amen.
Dubai, and Hong Kong. These key pillar churches that literally form a crown of thorns around the world. And from these churches now, go up a bit, from Lagos, of course, we planted Johannesburg.
Amen.
And now we've switched. We've switched it so that Johannesburg now becomes the Jerusalem for Africa.
Wow.
Are you with me here? Where Lagos will now be the key city for all of West Africa, Johannesburg for all of Africa, but also Southern Africa, and then God willing, we're praying to get to Nairobi for all of East Africa.
Wow.
We already planted Kinshasa also, for Central Africa, there's Kinshasa, right? And so you see here, already from Kinshasa, in the DRC, we have now four total churches, which is exciting, because I look at, for example, my dear brother here, Levi, his family lives in a village near Bandundu. Bandundu is one of the cities that were planted, a remnant group planting from Kinshasa.
Wow.
And the DRC now has over 400 souls there. Pretty incredible. So you see what God is doing. So let's be praying, guys, for what God is doing. And I want to make sure this is on our website so you can download it. But I would encourage you, pray through this list. Because this will keep it on your heart.
Yeah.
And it'll help you to have a worldwide vision. If you're not signed up for the Good News email, you need to sign up for the Good News email so you can read about what God's doing around the world.
Right.
And if you're a guest here today and you're thinking, man, I didn't know you guys were part of something like this. Yes, we are. We're part of a movement of over 100 churches worldwide. You're just getting a little taste today of what how amazing what you're a part of is. And so, thanks, sis. That's great. Point number one, God's plan is to reach the entire world.
Amen.
That's our plan as well. It's God's plan. It's our movement's plan. The question is it your plan? Because who's going to plant Harare, Zimbabwe? Hey, I got some takers in the back over there. Guys, I'm serious. Who's going to plant Windhoek, Namibia?
Come on.
You're with me, guys. Hey, who's going to do it? Guys, by the way, who's going to help us crank out Johannesburg? We got a lot of work to do before we go anywhere else. You with me here? All right, so point number two. God's plan is to reach all types of people. Now, this is important.
Sorry.
Amen. I think this is important because sometimes, if you take a look here in Acts 16, verse 13, we're not used to reaching out to people that are different than us.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're not used to reaching out to people who are younger than us, older than us, different economic, socioeconomic status than us, different race than us. Take a look here in Acts 16, verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Hey, so, brothers, were they afraid of to talk to women and invite them out to church?
No.
Absolutely not. Sisters, should you be afraid to talk to other men and invite them out to church? No. Guys, when I was at Cornell, it was me and two other sisters. I actually, in addition to reaching out to men, I reached out to five women who became Christians,
wow,
including my former girlfriend, and she became a Christian.
Wow.
Are you with me here, guys? We got to have deep convictions that God wants you. A woman reached out to me,
wow,
and helped me to become a Christian. God's plan is to reach all types of people,
right?
And when I say that, I'm talking about all types of people. You may meet people who have a different sexual orientation, sadly. But we know that's not correct, biblically. We know that. They need help, too.
Right.
Guys, this is important. We've seen many people, thousands of people change.
Yeah.
Right.
Guys, we got to have deep conviction about this stuff.
Yeah.
And we got to be able to talk about it and not be afraid to talk about it.
True.
So here, even people who are transsexuals or think they are, they need to be saved, too. I remember in New York City, my wife had to sit down and talking with a woman who's trying to transfer to be a guy, or is a guy trying to transfer to be a woman. Was it a guy who transferred trying to change? A guy who's trying to change to be a woman. Welcome to New York City.
Wow.
Right? And you're like, okay. Right? But we got to help them.
Yeah.
And people change. We've married people who are former homosexuals.
Wow. Yeah.
Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
There is no sin you cannot overcome.
Amen.
And so here, Acts 16, verse 13, it says, sorry, moving on here, verse 14. It says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. So she was a religious person, but she didn't really understand it, right? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Amen. She's a high-powered lady right there to persuade Paul, right? Now, it's interesting. Normally, Paul went to the synagogue. But here, in this Philippi city, there were so few Jews that there were no synagogue. Because to have a synagogue, you needed at least 12 Jewish men. And so, it's kind of interesting, it was just the ladies. Sadly, for a lot of churches, it's mostly more women than men. That's usually the case. Usually their hearts are softer, amen? But Paul here, he's like, well, I'm going to find somebody. So he's like, I'm gonna go down to this lake here where they're gonna pray. Okay, good. I see all these women. Amen. I'm gonna preach the word.
Wow.
That's the heart, guys. So he preaches the most powerful person he can find. I think for us, sometimes we're afraid to preach to people that we consider bigger than us. It's like we can preach to people who are less than us, or who we consider to be less than us. But can you preach to someone who is quote unquote more influential than you are? with the same confidence and the same faith and the same boldness, realizing that they need help. You know, just this morning I read the newspaper. No, sorry, the newspaper. That does sound kind of archaic, doesn't it? But I went online to BBC, and this woman from the UK who was a presenter for The Bachelor committed suicide at 40 years old.
Wow.
Yeah, it's really sad. And here she is, Instagram, thousands of followers, all this stuff, but yet she killed herself in her house at 40 years old. You don't realize all these celebrities, what they're going through. You have no, and people are like, oh my gosh, you have no idea. They need to be saved too. So does your supervisor. And you have to ask yourself, okay, because for me, we're going to have another Bring Your Neighbor Day very soon here.
Amen. Come on.
And next probably 2 weeks. And you have to ask yourself, have you preached to your boss? Have you preached the word to the most influential person in your neighborhood? Have you invited at least the people in your complex? I'm excited to do that for this next Bring Your Neighbor Day. I want to get all the people in my complex, right? Have you preached the word to your teachers? You know, there was a situation, actually a story in the U.S. of this one sister that literally just kept reaching out to her physics professor until he became a Christian. I'm still praying that we can get Sav, by the way. I forgot about Sav. We're going to get him. Sav was the guy who was her physics professor that we reached out to and studied the Bible with. So pray for him. So anyway, moving on here, we're going to kind of fast forward a little bit. Paul and Silas actually get put into prison because there was this girl following them that had this demonic spirit. And they kind of kicked the demonic spirit out of her. I'm going to say, for the sake of time, I usually have fun with this, but we're going to move on. And then they're actually in prison right now. They've been stripped. They've been beaten. They've had their feet put into the stocks. Let's take a look down in verse 25. Look what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What do you do when you're hurt? You know, what you do when you're hurt shows your emotional maturity.
Yeah.
Do you sing? Do you still sing and give praise to God? Or do you get sad and self-piteous and into yourself?
Come on, Andrew.
What does the Bible say here? These guys had just been stripped, beaten, flogged, thrown into prison. It says, at midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners are listening to them, right? Because of their spiritual maturity, emotional maturity, other people are influenced. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. You see, he expected to be executed. Back in Acts 12, remember when Peter got out of prison with the angel who let him out? Remember the 16 soldiers that were surrounding him? What happened to those 16 soldiers? They were all executed. So this guy thought, I'm going to be executed too. So what happens? He says, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Okay. Now, remember the point here? It's God's plan is to reach all types of people. Would you want to save the person who just beat you and whipped you and flogged you and put you into stocks?
Sure.
Would you want this guy? Wouldn't you want this guy to go kill himself and say, oh, go ahead, kill yourself so I can get a body?
Sure.
What does he say? Whoa, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Wow.
They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. See, now, a lot of people think, oh, that's all I got to do is believe. But what happened? What do? They have to now teach them the word of God. It's not just about belief, guys. Are you with me here? They spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Would you say that's repentance right there? Then immediately he and all his family were what? Baptized. God wants to win all types of people, family. Even those who persecute you. Even those who hurt you. Do you pray for them too? Guys, this is huge. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. Because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You see, the belief was that belief in God was that whole process, guys, of being taught the Bible and getting baptized. Are you with me right there? And so, it's amazing just to look at that right there and just see, like, man, that is biblical Christianity. Are you seeing any infants being baptized there? No, that's not the case. Although someone tried to actually say, well, see, it says that he baptized his whole family. There must have been a baby in the family. I kid you not. So a pastor once said that to me. I was like, are you serious? Where is the baby here? Okay, hold on a second. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Are you going to speak the word of the Lord to a baby? Come here. I'm going to speak the word of the Lord to you. Are you serious? But this is the kind of idiot. I mean, just, it's so ridiculous when people are laser focused on false doctrine. They have the spiritual cataracts where they cannot see anything else. It's scary, guys. Well, amen. Let's move on along here. Chapter 17, you see again Paul's pattern of going into the synagogue. He's preaching the word. Now he's in Thessalonica, right? Where's Thessalonica? Let's get that map up again. Thanks, sis. So he's preached to the jailer and baptized his own torturer. Is that awesome right there? Wow. Talk about reaching all types of people, right? So now, they're in Philippi. Now where are they? Thessalonica, right? Now, funny enough, in Thessalonica, he's only there for 3 weeks. Well, how do I know that? Well, take a look. It says, when they had passed through, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. And that was the pattern, to go to the Jewish synagogue. Talking with them. That was to go to the Jewish synagogue, right? To reach out to those who are there, convert them, and win them. So they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, right? Well, those guys deserve to be saved too, right? But they had to get to key cities.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying here, guys? It's important to understand these things as we study. And so they get there, but it says, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What's three Sabbath days? Those three Saturdays, right? So he was only there for 3 weeks, right? Explaining, proving that Christ had to rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women.
Amen.
Amen, sisters.
Amen.
You see, by going to these key cities, getting prominent leaders that could raise up and now do more.
Yeah.
That was the key. But see, guys, do we have a biblical understanding of these things?
Yeah.
This is important. I'm teaching you this on purpose so that you understand why we do what we do. This is very important. I'm teaching you here from the Bible. Mission strategy.
Right.
It's all here. So you don't cop an attitude. Well, how come you haven't gone to my city yet? Okay, let me explain to you. You have to understand. Most people, they don't understand. Right? Well, then it goes on. What happens? Well, the Jews get jealous. They get ticked. And now they want to kick him out to the point where down in verse 10, it's pretty intense. As soon as it was the night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas to?
Berea.
There it is. Pretty cool, right? And so, of course, there we see how, we know the story, how the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians. For they received the message with their eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. How are we doing examining the scriptures every day, family? See, if you're a Christian, that's what you do. If you're not examining the scriptures every day, then you're not really living up to life. That's biblical Christianity.
Yeah.
That's like saying, oh, I'm studying for my calculus exam. How often are you studying? Every Sunday. I'm sorry, you're studying calculus? Yeah, I'm studying. Yeah, I'm studying actuary, or I'm studying, you know, finance. Yeah, that's my major. Okay, so you studied every day? No, I only studied on Sundays. Can you imagine? It'd be ridiculous, right? But yet, that's what I did before I became a Christian, before I became a true disciple. I wasn't studying the Bible every day. Biblically, though, that's what we're supposed to do. Because
that's
the only way to know if what I'm telling you right now is true.
Right.
You got to study it for yourself.
Right.
And the reason why there's so many denominations, so many people getting led astray by infant baptism, praying Jesus into your heart, all this nonsense, is because they don't have the student aspect. They're not saying, let me study to see if what this guy is saying is true.
Yeah.
They just say, pastor, man of God, okay, no problem. You say whatever you say is God's word, so I will follow you.
Yeah.
Like sheep, man. That's it. It's ignorance. And it's a sad thing is that Satan uses that ignorance to lead people astray.
Yeah, that's true.
And that's what cuts my heart. Mm-hmm. And that's why I went into the full-time ministry. I was tired of seeing people get led astray.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, guys. Well, amen. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 16. My last point to you. My last point.
Come on, bro.
Now that you've seen this, now you've seen God's plan to for the entire world, the plan to reach all types of people. Male, women, poor, rich, your torturers. They need to be saved too.
Sure.
You know? I forget that movie, Something Bosses, where these guys hated all their bosses.
Horrible
bosses. All right. So you may think, my boss is so horrible, I can't stand him. I'm never sharing my faith with him. Or that professor, oh, I can't stand him, he failed me. Oh, I'll never share my faith with him. Right? Guess what? They need to be saved too. Because if Paul could save that jailer and teach him the word and baptize him, how much more so do we need to do it for the people in our lives?
Right.
Are you with me here, family?
Yeah.
All right. Last point. How do we get our hearts there? Well, we got to be distressed at the condition of the world.
Wow.
I think this is huge. Take a look in Acts 17, verse 16.
You
guys still with me?
Yes.
Hopefully this has been inspiring for you, kind of seeing the map, seeing how it all comes together. It's pretty cool. It says here in Acts 17, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens. Okay, hold on a second. Hold on. Let's get the map back up. All right, so now he was in Berea. And where did he go?
Athens.
Where is Athens? From Berea all the way. Because remember, the Jews want to kill him, right? All the way around to here. Whoa. That's quite a trip, huh?
Wow.
All right, so he gets to Athens. And it's interesting here. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. He says he's waiting for them in Athens. He was what? Greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. What are the idols here in Johannesburg?
Yeah.
Money. It is the city of golds. Igoli, right?
Igoli.
Is it not the city of golds?
Yes, it is.
Where is mine? Where's my land? Right? What are some other idols here in Johannesburg? What would you say?
Jobs.
Right? What else? Immorality, sex. Come on, guys. Let's go. Think about it. You know what the idols are. It's usually the same things. Drugs, sex, money, jobs.
Yeah.
Even family can be an idol.
Oh, yeah.
Let's talk about it, guys. They'll talk about, oh, well, you have to obey the ancestors. Obey what? Obey who? Ancestors? What are you talking about? Guys,
come on,
obey tradition. Tradition can be an idol.
Yeah,
that's true.
Time.
And so, time, of course, right? And so, yes, you got to really think about this. Like, Paul was distressed. He looked at the city, he was like, man, there's so much idolatry here. It's crazy. This is what people worship. They worship sex. They worship their jobs. They worship their families and their ancestors. They worship their schooling. That's what they worship. God, who's God? You know, if you're wondering what you worship, just look at how much time you spend. How much time you spend on something shows you how much you worship it. So when people say, I worship God, well, how often do you worship him? On Sundays, religiously, every Sunday. Really? I guess you worship your job then more than you worship God. Because you can't even spend your time having Bible study and prayer every day. It's funny how you get to your job on time, but you're late to church. So which one do you worship? You spend money on your classes, you spend money on your clothes, you spend money on your family, but how much do you get for contribution? Okay. And you said you're a worshiper, sold out, eh? Okay. See, guys, for me, when I see all the false religion around, the denominational churches, the Mormons, the Muslims, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, it bothers me.
Yeah.
It bothers me. And that's, Paul felt the same way. I mean, are you distressed over false religion? Or does someone in your family have to die lost for you to have a conviction?
Preach it, Andrew.
Guys, I'm serious. I'm serious, man. I cried when my mother died.
Yeah.
I cried when my mother told me to my face that I see what you're saying about repentance and baptism is true, but I cannot accept it because I cannot accept that my family is lost. This guy was the only Christian in Athens. He was the only disciple in Athens. And knowing what you know, you may be the only disciple in your school. Come on, Bobby. Come on. I mean, guys, you may be the only disciple there at your job. Does that distress you enough to share your faith? You may be the only disciple in your family. When you have your family times, are you willing to speak up and stand up for Jesus despite the persecution, despite the looks, despite the attitudes? Because you know that might be the last time. My stepmom just sent me a message the other day. My dad's sister's husband just died. And then he's a great guy. He's Duets. He in London. I remember seeing him in London. They welcomed me in their home. I tried to get him out to church. I tried to get him out so hard to church. Oh, I'm sorry, man. I'm busy. Well, you're not busy now. You're dead. When I was in London, remember that? Man, I even brought another brother over. Please come meet my Aunt Barbara. Meet her husband, Duet. We tried to get him out. We spent hours with them. Oh, man, you know, we always talk like this, you know, the British accent. Thank you so much, but, you know, so much going on. And now that he's died, guess who they're calling? Me. What if you were the only disciple in the city? Would you wait for reinforcements? I mean, guys, that's the truth. Some of us are the only disciples at our college or neighborhood, and sometimes we think we're waiting for reinforcements. God's like, I want you to be a worker. Look what happens next. It says in verse 17, so he what? He waited for Silas and Timothy because he's like, I don't want to go up by myself. No, that's not what it says. It says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day. Oh, there it is again. Day by day, with those who happen to be there. Cold contact evangelism. I think sometimes we think, oh, I cannot share my faith unless I know this person. It's like, whoever is there, boom, hey. That's the way it needs to be. I appreciate Nick. Nick's done a great job. Just really jumping into being an intern, bro. Very proud of you. Very bold, very zealous for the Lord. That's what it needs to be, right? And so, is that your pattern? Do you say, oh, man, I have to wait. The Bible says go out two by two, so I'm like, I got to wait for the other person to go with me. Well, yeah, Jesus sent him out two by two, but what if the other one wasn't around? What would you do?
Right?
With the girl who invited me, there was no girl standing next to her. It was just her talking to me. Big black guy like, hey, hi, would you like to come to church? Amen. Let's move forward here. We don't have time to talk about the Epicureans and Stoic philosophies here. We just don't have the time for it. But you see here, Paul, it lays it out. He says here in verse 22, he says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Interesting. So he's talking to all these philosophers, right? Epicureans were the guys who believed, oh man, just enjoy life, pleasure. Stoics were the ones who were like, you must be commit, you know, you must be very, I guess you could call it, well, stoic. But the whole concept there is that the vice was its own punishment, pleasure was no good, pain had no evil in it. It's a very numb kind of attitude, conservative attitude. But long story short, he says, you guys are religious. And I think a lot of people don't realize they are religious. Even atheists are religious. They're very religious. They are their own faith. What they believe is their own God. Do you realize that, right? I don't have a faith. I don't have the faith to believe that nothing came from everything came from nothing. I was talking to an atheist the other day. I was like, man, I don't have the faith you have. You have a lot of faith. You believe that everything came from nothing. help me understand. I mean, help me have that kind of faith. No. All right. And so he says, you're very religious. And he goes on to proclaim the true God to them. Amen. Down in verse 26, he says, 24, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the God, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. Or a good reminder for us, the church is not the steeple, it's the people. People think, if I go to this building, now I'm saved because I've gone to this holy place. There's nothing about the place that makes it holy. We are the ones that must be holy. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. You know, if you're a guest here this morning, I pray that you will seek the Lord. I pray you'll get together with the person who invited you on out and study the Word of God. Yes. Become his students so that we can truly give him the glory he deserves. Amen?
Amen.
All right, well, I got to wrap up here. Acts 18, now they're in Corinth. So you went from Athens to Corinth, preaching the Word. Where is that? That's Greece, right?
Yeah.
All right. And so, continuing to preach, he literally devotes himself, and now he's baptizing, verse 8, the synagogue ruler, all types of people getting baptized. Wouldn't it be awesome if we baptized like a Jewish synagogue ruler? In the U.S., just recently, this past week, my brother Blaze Fumba, who leads the North region, just baptized a Jew.
Wow.
It's awesome. Guys, we need to be baptized. All. Do you believe Jews can be baptized too?
Yeah.
Jews can be for Jesus? Just like people who, you know what I mean, right? Just like people who are Muslims, they can get baptized too.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we look at people like, they're Muslim, they're Jews, they can never change. That's a lie from the devil.
Yes.
We're here to baptize all types of people.
Right.
And Paul actually ended up staying for a year and a half in Corinth. There was a lot of drama he had to deal with right there.
Yep.
There was a whole bunch of wickedness going on in Corinth. But we don't have time to talk about that today.
Right.
Then, pretty cool here, in verse 12 to 17, this is pretty cool. It says here, it says, chapter 18, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. You know, I don't know how long the Lord is going to have Patrick and I here. I pray it'll be for much longer than that. But I do know that we cannot be afraid.
Yeah.
We've got to keep on speaking.
Yeah.
We cannot be silent, because there are many people here in Johannesburg that need to know the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah.
And not this false doctrine that we're talking about here.
Right.
And I think for us here, right here, Paul stays on Corinth, and then he heads back from Corinth to Antioch, right? And that concludes the second missionary journey, right? And so, pretty cool, right? Talk about a life.
Yeah.
Being a disciple is never boring.
No.
I mean, let me tell you, if you're really living the life of a true Christian, man, your life ain't boring. If you're not, then it will be.
Yeah.
And then you're not really decided. Maybe. So, but I'll close with some favorite quotes from missions here, and then I'll sit down.
Come on, Andrew. Come on.
There's this one quote, a couple quotes here. It says, from Oswald J. Smith, it says, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. That's a good one. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize.
Wow.
How many people did you reach out to this week?
Yeah, come on.
Guys, we got to have a conviction. I want to challenge you. I want to take this challenge. Share your faith every day. Invite at least one person every day, guys. Every one of us can find 5 minutes to share our faith with someone every day. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
It's worth it, fam.
Yes, it is.
Jesus did it every day. His disciples did it every day. And we need to do it every day. Amen?
Amen.
Here's another quote for you. The spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. This guy, missionary to India and Persia. It's interesting there, because a lot of people forget, every true Christian is a missionary. Sometimes people think, oh, you're a missionary? Wow, that's awesome. I'm like, Are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. Well, you're a missionary too. What do you mean? A Christian, by definition, is a missionary.
That's right.
It is the Great Commission.
Yes.
Are you with me here? The problem is people think, oh, I have to go to like, you know, Timbuktu to become a missionary. You're a missionary right here.
Yeah.
You got to understand that.
Right.
Last quote is from Nate Saint. His name is Nate Saint. And I think he was trying to win some type of Indians. I think the Aka Indians. And he had this great quote. He said this: people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. I mean, think about these guys. They work, 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 work. They get this job. Yes, I'm vice president. You're fired. All right, I built this great monument. Sorry, we have to tear it down. I've saved five guys. Yeah, but they've gone and got shot again and got died. As a disciple family, we get to not only get to heaven, but take as many friends as we can with us. And I look forward to the day where we turn around and see all those that said Jesus is Lord because of our faith. Let's remember the task of our own missions and be committed to the end. Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.